Good morning. So nice to see you once again. Privilege for me to be here this morning, taking the place of Pastor TJ. And thank you, Brad Jojo, for that kind introduction. I've been here already before. Shall we all rise? And let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Father God, we just praise you for letting us be gathered once again in this place that you have provided for us. Let us hear what you have to say today, Lord. We know that you have something special for your children today. We pray that you will anoint your word through the power of the Holy Spirit, as well as this servant of yours will be bringing your message this morning. Prepare our hearts, O God, to receive your truth. And may your truth continue to transform our lives, more becoming like really the salt of the earth and light of the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all take our seat. Jesus calls his followers, his believers, as the salt of the earth and light of the world. You are salt. You are light. Brethren, when we genuinely trusted, put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord, a wonderful miracle took place. We were born again in the Spirit, and we receive a new spiritual life. The Holy Spirit began to reside in us, and we became partakers of the divine nature. Dust became salt, and darkness became light. Jesus used salt and light to describe those who truly believe and follow him. And though he was describing his disciples in particular at that given time, he was also referring to the succeeding generations of genuine believers and followers. And that's us today. And the two illustrations of salt and light show what Christian character and conduct mean in everyday life. We are supposed to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Now, what does salt do? How many of you here eat buwad, dried fish? Diba nindot kaya na ang dried fish with vinegar and then with pilit-pilit ng rice with fried egg for breakfast? I wonder about the others, if they, especially the ones who are not local people. We like salted fish. and even salted meat. So what does salt do? It preserves food from spoiling. It preserves meat from decay. Have you wondered why, like a fresh fish, if not eaten right away and no salt is placed on it, or meat without salt, it will decompose. It will decay. But if you wrap it in salt, it is preserved. Because the property of salt is that it draws water out of the cells of the fish or of the meat. And so it dehydrates, including the bacteria that also are responsible for the decomposition of meat. And so it is preserved and prevents decay. And not only that, it gives flavor to food and makes it taste better. If you don't put salt in your food, wow, what a bland food. You don't like it. Right? We complain. Give me the salt. Okay? So what does light do, on the other hand? It allows us to see. Without these lights now, we could hardly see each other because this is a very dark place. There are no windows. This will be pitch black. It also guides us on our path as we walk or travel. Notice that at night, when planes are flying and they're going to, although they have radars, but when they are about to land, the airport has to turn on the lights along the runway so that the pilot will know how to safely land the plane. That's what light does. Jesus' disciples, when they heard him say that you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, must have been surprised why he called them salt and light. Since probably they thought we are just ordinary fishermen from a small village here in a place called Galilee. And here Jesus was talking the whole earth, the whole world. Now what makes people who are born of God salt and light of the world? Why are you salt and light of the world? What makes you different from unbelievers? What makes you different, what makes you unique is that you possess the nature of God and you have the wisdom of God for salvation, which is the gospel. An unbeliever does not have the Holy Spirit residing in them. They do not have the power of God within them. They do not have the wisdom of God for salvation. They have not experienced what salvation means. And so they cannot share the gospel because they have nothing to share, unlike you. When I received the Lord in 1979, I was a young doctor. I was in training to become a pediatrician. I didn't know much about the implications of my decision. I knew I made the right choice. And I never, ever regretted making the choice. God is light. So God's children possess light. They are children of the light. And God is mixing the Christians in the world, his people, as his salt. And they stand before the world as his light. See? Salt is mixed with something that is decay, that's supposed to be decaying, will decay. But because salt is mixed, it preserves. We have really a great honor bestowed upon us by God Almighty. What a privilege and a great responsibility we have as Christians. When Jesus pictured Christians as salt of the earth and light of the world, he was giving us two insights on the condition of the world around us. The first insight is that the world of humanity is decaying. That's why he's placing Christians as salt of the earth. God would have taken us out of the world right away after we received the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't. Because he wants us to be mixed in the world. The world of humanity is decaying, both literally and spiritually. The world that God made is good and beautiful. It's such a beautiful world. Jesus rejoiced in his Father's creation. He saw the lilies of the field, the beautiful flowers, the sparrows, even the seeds sown by the farmer as he goes about farming and growing crops. He did not condemn creation in spite of the fact that it is groaning because of sin. The heavens still declare the glory of God, and the earth continues to reveal the work of his hands. I enjoy so much watching BBC documentaries on the different parts of the world, the nature that God has created. And this is a fallen world. This is a world that is polluted by man. And it's still beautiful. Now, neither did the Lord condemn nor abandon humanity. Notice, in spite of humanity rebelling against their Creator, God has not abandoned them or us. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. This is a fallen world. This is a decaying world. Though sin has done terrible damage to humanity, God still loves people and desires to save them. I don't deserve to be saved. I didn't deserve to be saved. But God did. It is the world that man has made that is decaying because of sin. Sin has made man an irresponsible steward over God's creation, including his very own self. When Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 16, "They are not of the world," referring to his disciples, his believers, "even as I am not of it." We are in this world of sin, but we don't belong to it anymore. Jesus was referring to the world system that rebels against God and glorifies man. Christians are in this world physically, but not of the world spiritually. We are still in this world, but our eternal citizenship is already in heaven. That's why when we leave this world, we're just going home. Do you believe that? We're just going home. I had the opportunity to counsel a dying man. He was, I think, 59 or 60 years old, just about 2 months ago, with liver failure. And his daughter, who was my student during third year medical school, asked me to visit her dad. And I had a talk with him for about an hour. And he reconciled with God. He received salvation. And his attitude changed when he was so depressed, he became up and about, very, very hopeful. Not in the sense that he would be healed, but that he knew already where he was going. Not because he deserved it, but because he received the grace of God. The amazing thing was that 2 days after he died, or rather 2 days after we had a talk, he died in the hospital. And his daughter was so surprised when the ventilator was taken out and the last piece, which was the endotracheal tube, the tube that is placed into the trachea, was removed. He saw his father smiling. He said, "Doc, I have never seen a dead man smile, but my father smiled." So she ran and took her cell phone and took a picture of her dad smiling. I just don't want to project it here because it will look morbid, a dead person smiling. And I told her, "Can you send me a copy?" So I have it here in my laptop. Do you realize that this world is a vast burial ground, physically and spiritually speaking? You know, God designed the human body. There are so many enzymes to run. There are so many processes that are running 24/7 to keep us alive. But when we die physically, there are also systems and enzymes that will begin to work. Like enzymes like cathepsins. Cathepsins will destroy the cells of the body so that the decay process goes and the body decomposes. On top of that, the bacteria in the gastrointestinal tract and other parts of the body will begin to destroy the body. If these enzymes, these processes, God did not make, even the bacteria were not allowed, or he did not make them, what will happen? Dead bodies will pile up. They will not decompose. Can you imagine from the time of Adam and Eve until today? Bodies will be piling up all over the world. Every country, every city, every town, every barangay. Dead bodies are just piling up. They are not decomposing. Or they have not decomposed. But by the grace of God, he designed that when a living thing dies, both plants and animals, they decompose. The world is a vast burial ground, physically and spiritually speaking. And Christians are the only people who are really alive. That's why Jesus said, if you believe in him, you will never die. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus spoke about those who were spiritually dead when he told one of his disciples, "Let the dead bury the dead." The first time I read this, I could not understand why. Let the dead bury the dead. He was referring to the dead spiritually, or spiritually dead people, disconnected from God, separated from God, burying their dead family members, physically dead family members. That's what it means. Death means decay. Spiritual death is evidenced by spiritual decay. We see so many kinds of religions in this world, having some form of devotion but no power to transform people into Christ-like character. The moral standards of man are decaying because humanity is spiritually dead, separated from God. They cannot follow God, cannot obey His commandments. And when things decay, they fall apart. In 2 Timothy, the letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, gives us a picture of the world's society today. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient, unholy, without love, unforgiving, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. The terrible times that Paul warned us about are already here. It's here. People do not only ignore God's commands, they hate them. The killing of millions of babies by legalized abortion with the consent of their parents is terrible. And it's going on every day. Women sell their bodies on a worldwide scale through the internet. Even parents are selling their own children through the internet. Homosexual practice has been there since ancient times. It is only today that it's being sanctioned by law, by society, by governments to have those marriages. And so marriages are fast breaking apart, families are broken, law and order are ignored. Even those in authority abuse their positions. There is more rampant and blatant display of greed and corruption. And life is very cheap. Some people say, if you have 1,000 pesos, you can ask an assassin to kill somebody. And he's willing to do that. Life is very cheap. Global pollution in the land, sea and air, the abuse and misuse of natural resources. The world's forest cover is already being depleted. And there is a continuing loss of many species of animals and plants. This creation is groaning. It's affected by the fall of man. Terrorism, war. You go to the airport now, you'll be checked many times. That was not what it was like before. You go to the airport, just present your ticket, that's all. Today, even your shoes, you have to take it off. And belts, because of the threat of terrorism. And there is a continuing present danger to humanity's annihilation by advanced warfare. Warships are positioning, battleships, aircraft carriers in the Middle East, in the Persian Gulf, and here in our neighborhood in the West Philippine Sea and the South China Sea. Just a little spark there could trigger another war, global war. Humanity is decaying. The second insight that Jesus was giving us is that the world of humanity is in darkness. In spite of the fact that we claim to be the most informed generation, we live in a dark world. There is darkness in the soul of man. There is so much knowledge, but little wisdom. Parents prefer their children to be smarter rather than having good characters. Notice the advertisements. Give your children this vitamin and your children will become smarter, brighter, taller, more handsome. There's no ad that says, give your children this vitamin and you will have good children. There will be obedient children. There's none. Have you noticed? Though history is interspersed by occasions of positive events, it is still a continuing sad story, a downhill story. Sad story of man's pursuit of self-glorification only to slide towards self-destruction. People are either not looking for God's light or they are rejecting it. And so they walk into deeper darkness because there is no light of God within their soul. The governments of the world are decaying. Look at the United Nations. It's as disunited as ever. It's not a United Nations group, it's a disunited group. The violators, the government's representatives of governments who are violators of human rights are running the Human Rights Commission. How sad. Governments are banning God from the consciousness of people. Most countries are in spiritual vacuum. And China is one of the biggest countries that is running after people who are trying to find God in their lives. Atheism, New Age beliefs and cults are gaining followers. People are confused because they are in darkness. They don't know the truth. We didn't know the truth either until the Holy Spirit opened our eyes and our hearts and our minds. Look, there's so much freedom in America, but the irony is that Christians are not allowed to pray or worship in public places. The result, moral darkness. Moral values are distorted. Money is more important than goodness. Things are more important than people. People love things and use people to have things. And it's a worldwide phenomenon. If you really think hard about it, man in his sinful state is the greatest threat to humanity. That's why God has to intervene. And God intervened. We have so much advancement in technology, but our morality is deteriorating. So what hope is there for this dark and decaying world? How does salt affect the world of humanity? You see, Christians, brethren, are to be the ingredient to prevent humanity's total decay. Why the world is still surviving today is because of the salt. The salt of God's people and the light of God's people. Salt not only prevents corruption but seasons whatever it touches. Whether the world admits it or not, the world is a better place because of the presence of Christians. I know there are Christians that have fallen short of their calling. But the large majority of followers of Christ, genuine followers of Christ, are doing their part. If the world, just think about this, if the world is as corrupt as it is now with Christians present in it, what will the world be like? What will civilization be like when Christians are gone? What will the world be like if the influence of Christian thought and values and the people of God were taken from this world? And that's going to happen when the rapture happens. I'm not saying that only Christians have made significant contributions to society, because many unbelievers have made valuable contributions to it as well. But it is because of the fruits of the Christian message that humanity has the freedom and the dignity to pursue truth, to search, to discover, to invent, and to give meaning to life. The real meaning to life. Most important of all is the radical change that the message of Christ brings to the character of those who are saved. It's so sad. I would say 98% of people that I counsel ask the question, if I am going to die, doc, as you say, I am dying, then what was my life for? What was my life for? That means they really didn't know the true meaning of their life and purpose of their life. And that's why people just pursue their own personal goals, which may not be aligned with God's goals for their lives. And when they're able to achieve them, at the end of their lives, they say, I'm going to leave everything that I work hard for, and then I'm gone. What was the whole point? The world does not realize that it is the presence of God's people that prevents its final collapse and ultimate judgment. Notice Lot was not a dedicated believer. This is in the Old Testament. He was a believer, but not a dedicated one. Yet his presence in Sodom spared the city. After he was taken, Sodom was condemned. One day, God will judge this present world system, but he must call his own people out of it before the judgment will fall. Meanwhile, while we are still around, our responsibility is to exert all the power we can to prevent decay and win people to Christ. See, God is in the business of rescuing people. Salt also makes people thirsty. If we are truly the salt of the earth, people who are sincerely seeking the truth will see in us what they are searching for themselves and will want to have it. Why are you so happy? Even we don't, you don't have money. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, when you mature in your walk with the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If you are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, is there anything for you to worry? Most people are worriers. They worry about everything and anything. I have mothers of my patients who come to me to the office, oh no, my baby is like this. Why are you worried? Your baby is fine. We worry about a lot of things. A Christian should not be perpetually worrying. Yes, there may be instances that you We will be tempted to worry. But if you go to God and cast your burdens to Him, He is, our God is the omnipotent God. He is willing and able. So why should you worry about your health, about your finances? He said, I will take care of you. Seek first the kingdom of God and all this, and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. So if people see that in you, you're really living the Christian life, people will feel the thirst. They want to have what you have. You might think that doctors do not worry about their health because they are doctors. Doctors worry a lot about their health. They are only humans. But if you are a Christian doctor, or you are a doctor who is a Christian, you have a Heavenly Father who cares for you, including your health. Recently, I got sick with a very bad respiratory infection. I probably got it from one of my patients. It was so bad. And I was worried that I might not be able to speak here today. That's three services, yesterday afternoon, this morning, and then there's another one in the evening. That's why I'm trying to modulate my voice. So I said, Lord, if you want me to preach, please heal me. Make these medicines that I'm taking work. And He did. Just on time. Not early, not late. Just on time. That's how I'm able to come and speak. The more we become Christ-like in character, the more people will want to taste the kind of life that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's very visceral. Taste. Taste that the Lord is good and see that the Lord is good. Visual and taste. So, if you're a child of God, your character and behavior should be growing like your Father. And so people will be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. Salt is hidden. It works secretly and slowly. The influence of a Christ-like character is quiet and penetrating. You don't have to keep shouting that you're a Christian. People will observe your behavior. Because oftentimes your behavior reflects your character. So how does light affect the world of humanity? In verse 16, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds or good works and praise your Father in heaven. The Lord Jesus did many kinds of good works to glorify His Father. As light, we must have the conduct that points to God. Jesus defined His light as good works. Now, what are these good works? They are any ordinary or extraordinary works motivated by God's love, empowered by the Spirit, and done for the glory of God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So as Christians, it is God who is working in us to will and to act according to His good purpose. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God planned in advance for us to do. Paul says in the book of Ephesians. That's why you and I must be the walking evidence of the transforming power of God. Unsaved people can certainly make good works, but there's a difference. They are not like the Spirit-directed good works that come from the lives of God's people. The good works Jesus talked about point to and glorify God, while the self-motivated good works point to and glorify the doer. I have been a member or a part of many kinds of organizations, medical organizations, homeowners organizations, and so on and so forth, social action organizations. When things are done and accomplished, they will always say, pat your back. Congratulations. It is self-directed. It's only when you have that relationship with God through Christ that now you begin to look up to the one who does the good in your life. It glorifies God. Notice God's word instructs Christians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. This is one of the secrets of a satisfied worker in any institution. When a person is working not for men but for God, he does his best. He works for the best. He excels. He is not a person who is a complainer. He's a team worker. He is an extra miler. Light is seen. People will notice you right away. You are not a burden to others, but rather a lightener of burdens in the workplace. Salt must make contact and light must be seen if they are to do any good. If you put salt in a container, so meaning if you are a Christian, you just hide in your place, you are not involved in anything, then you have no influence at all in society. Neither can light be hidden under a bowl, but you have to put it on a stand. As Christians, as salt and light in this world, we face dangers. The first danger is persecution. It's a given. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. What happens when salt touches an open wound? It stings. John 16:8 tells us that the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of Christians and the gospel message, they bring, sting people into conviction of their sin. And their light exposes their deeds of darkness. When you are in a group and you're the only believer, and they do something that is improper, immoral, or illegal, and you don't participate, what happens? They will be uncomfortable with you. They don't like you. And they will try to entice you or force you to join them. And if you resist, they will tell you, get out. You don't belong here. We don't like you. This is the reason the world hates followers of Christ. You are not going with the stream, the current of the world system. The second danger is contamination. Jesus said, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You know, we have a new nature that comes from God. But we still have our old sin nature. And that's why we experience struggles and battles. The Christian life is not an easy walk in the park. We have enemies of the soul, Satan himself, our old sin nature, our selfishness. How do we lose our light and saltiness? By backsliding and worldliness. When we backslide spiritually, we do not nurture ourselves with the Word of God. We are not diligent in coming to God in prayer and fellowshipping with other believers. We backslide, and then we begin to behave in an unchristlike manner. We blend in with the worldliness of unbelievers. And then we lose our witness to the world. Our saltiness disappears. People will not listen or believe us. Why would we believe in you? You're just like us. That's why we must not allow ourselves to be polluted by the evil ways of the world. Notice that Jesus was a friend of sinners and publicans. That's why the Pharisees hated him. One of the reasons they hated him because he was going around with sinners, the tax collectors and so on and so forth, the dregs of society, that yet he remained holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sin. That's what the book of Hebrews says. Only the Spirit of God can keep us from losing our flavor as we seek to minister the lost. That's why we need to regularly remind ourselves and reflect on the miracle of our salvation. Remember how you were saved. Remember what your life was like before you came to Christ. Let us remind ourselves daily as Christians. I am a child of God. Christ lives in me. I have the power to overcome the world. God is transforming me to be different and to do His will. That's why you need to pray to ask God to depend on His Word and His Spirit for inner power. So if we are to bring impact into this world as salt and light, we must be involved. It must be like Abraham, who knew how corrupt Sodom was, yet he prayed for Sodom that the city might be spared. Let us be like Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon, who acted as divine salt and light. They became a blessings even to the unbelievers. And God used them, and God can use you. They stood as faithful witnesses for God and left those nations without excuse. You might be asking, what good can one small light and this small salt, pinch of salt, do when the world is so vast and so dark and sour? Remember, the darkest of darkness can never extinguish the smallest of light. How many of you know what a firefly is? Can you raise your hand? How many? Okay, you've seen fireflies. Okay. I grew up in the province. So we didn't have a lot of electricity around. So at night, it becomes so dark. Of course, the sky becomes brighter by the lights of the stars. If you are in the city, you look up, you barely could see stars. Why? Because there's so much light. But when you are in the province, it's so dark. And during those nights where it's very cloudy, so you cannot see the stars, so it becomes darker. But I noticed when I was young, when we go around and we see, suddenly there are flashes of light like that, like small, tiny airplanes. And we knew they were fireflies. So as a young boy, I would always try to catch one of them because it's it's so amazing to see this thing that's flashing with light. But the beauty is that they congregate sometimes on the canopy of trees, and they cover the tree with their lights, these fireflies. So be like that small firefly, that even in a dark place, you will glow. And together, we can accomplish much as a church. So what can you do to influence the world? Number one, by praying. Jesus taught his disciples the prayer. It's a pattern of prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, holy be your name. Your kingdom come. We pray that God's kingdom, that God's rule will come into the lives of people. That the King of Kings will reign in their lives. So that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer brings you to the source of true power. And we humble ourselves that we are powerless to accomplish God's plan on our own. And second, by witnessing in words and in action. There are many things that we can do, good works that we can do to help people and to glorify God. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You might be an employer. You have so many employees. You can be salt and light there in your company. You might be an employee. You may be a head of a department. You can influence people wherever you are, whatever profession you are in. Start sharing the gospel to others. Family, friends, office workers, classmates. One soul at a time. How many disciples did Jesus disciple? Closely knit disciple? 12. And then there were others that came to the fold. Primarily 12 of those disciples. And yet, they turned the world upside down. So get involved in at least one ministry that brings the gospel message and engage in activities that can have practical benefit to people. Demonstrate godly character by conducting yourself in a righteous manner in the workplace, in school, and other places. Wherever you are, you bring the salt and the light with you. You ride on an airplane, you are sitting at the airport, you get to talk to somebody, begin to make opportunity. You may not be given recognition in this world, but one day you will hear the Lord saying to you, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. God has given you so many talents. God has given you resources enough that you can use. You cannot bring anything with you when you die. Use your money, use your talents, use your time now that you have it. One day, they will be gone. Just allow me to share with you some pictures. I will briefly just explain this to you. We have a group called Sparks, and we have different members are Christians. We have different professions. This guy is, Brad Erwin, is a contractor. He's an engineer, and he is part of our group. And we conduct seminars for public or government and private institutions about work-related things. But we always end up sharing the gospel to them. So here we have our audience was the engineering battalion of the army. And next slide. And so here they are very disciplined in listening. Nobody sitting like this. Army position sitting. Next. And this is, one speaking is a former rebel, Captain Alvin Ebreo, who did mutiny against the government before. And he was part of the group of Senator Trillanes. And armed rebellion. But he became a Christian in prison. He was placed in an isolation prison for I don't know how long, many months, and he memorized many verses of scripture, and that kept him going. And now he's being used. The armed forces is asking him to talk to the soldiers, and God is using him to bring the gospel message. Next. And here, the challenge, an altar call was made, and many of the soldiers responded. Next. And the one talking here is a son of a policeman. He was a problem child. He was a drug user, a drug addict. Then the Lord captured him, became born again. His life was changed, transformed. Now, he's reaching out to other drug addicts. And he's ministering to the policemen here who might have children who are problematic also. See, the turnaround, the radical change, and he's very effective. He's now a pastor. He's pastoring in downtown area. Next. This is one of the topics that we present, the true measure of success in life. You see, all people practically want to be successful in life. So it's a catchword. But there are biblical principles to what it means to be successful in life. Jesus said, in the end, said, what does it matter? Or what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Next. This is Brother Robert Chan, one of the elders. I'm an elder in the main church. He is one of the elders in the main church. But many years ago, if someone told him that you will be an elder in the church, he would die laughing. Why? He was a gambling addict. He practically lost his money, his business, because of addiction to gambling. All kinds of gambling, cockfighting, kanang sa casino, to the point that he robbed his own wife under the gun to get money to use for gambling. Can you picture a person robbing his own wife? Give me the savings that you have. Then he became a Christian, born again. Said, Brad, before, whenever I hear the soldadas in the makalabay lang siya sa mga cockpit areas, sabam na kayo. It's like something is pulling his ears to go to that place and spend his money there. Now God is using him mightily. Next. These are the policemen. An altar call was made. Next. And this is Brother Jingle, who used to be a drug user as well. And now he's ministering to young people, both those who are using drugs and those who are not using drugs yet. And he is invited in universities. And this is a group of mariners, those who work in ships, merchant ships. And we were able to do a seminar for them. And at the end, the gospel is presented, biblical principles of that are related to work. Next. Next. Okay, this one. These are brothers and sisters who are going to island ministry. to minister to people in the different islands between Bohol and Cebu. Next. So our church, the main church, have our own pump boat, big pump boat that can accommodate 40 people. And this is one of the island ministries. And this is the church building. And Brother Pio, one of our elders, was preaching. Next. And the leaders were praying before the service. Next. A lot of these people here used to be gamblers, tungits, and wives, walingaw, mga palahubog. But now they're attending Bible studies. Huh? Mga drug addicts. Now these are officers and members of the Bureau of Prison and Parole of our government. And they asked us to conduct seminar for them. Next. Okay. This, the lady there at the extreme left, she lives in Busay. I just counseled her about 2 weeks ago. She's dying of cancer of the breast. And she was so depressed. And then she reconciled with the Lord. She's very hopeful. These are teachers in private schools, kan mga elementary and high school. And then there was an opportunity for them. Sister Carol, one of our members of Sparks, giving a talk to barangay captains in Talisay. Next slide. And these are the barangay captains. Next. This is also the Bureau of Parole and Prisons. This is William Belda, one of our members of Sparks. Next. These are seminarians and priests. God gave me the opportunity to minister to them. They asked me to give a talk, a seminar, on how to counsel dying people. And these are doctors and nurses in one of the private hospitals in the city. I see there are nuns, and I'm conducting Bible study for them, teaching them. There are only two places that people go when they die, heaven and hell. There's no purgatory. And then they come with me on the job training when I counsel dying people. And then when I ask the dying person, do you know where you're going? He said, huh? Do you know where you're going? Well, I know I'm a sinner, so I will not go to heaven. So where will you go? I'm not so bad either, so I'll probably not go to hell. So the nuns were listening, and then he said, so where will you go? You're not going to heaven, you're not going to hell. So probably I'll go to purgatory. And then the nun says, Mom, there is no purgatory. This is the one that who died with a smile on the face. You know, they were all depressed when I entered the room. But after the counseling session, look at that. All of them received the Lord that day, including the dying patient. And these are alumni members of St. Teresa's College. They're already professionals, and they're in their 60s. So they know that some of them have breast cancers already, so they asked me to talk to them how to prepare well for dying. See, and then after the talk, so there are many opportunities. In fact, two, I think, of those who attended this are already dead. I just hope they made peace with God. See, that's a firefly. Be the light of the Lord. Just like that firefly, a small light. But even the darkest of darkness cannot overwhelm that light of God in you. Let's praise God. Hallelujah. Let's bow down our head, brethren. Father, thank you for your message today. Thank you for reminding us that it is you who works in us to will and to accomplish your plans in our lives. Father, I pray that you will use each and every member of this congregation here in this church. Bless them, Lord. Bless their work. Bless their jobs. Bless their businesses. Bless their families, O God. Keep them safe. from the enemy. Build them up. Make them salt and light in the workplaces, in the places where they go. Lord God, that people will want to know Christ and receive Him as their personal Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God.
Let us all rise for our last song. Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Judge and our defender.
Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in you. Descended into darkness, you rose in glorious light. Forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus.
I believe
in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I believe in you.
I believe in you. I believe you rose again. I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord.
I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe. believe in the name of Jesus. Yes, we believe in the name of Jesus.
Let's give a clap offering to our living God. Thank you, Lord. We declare your name on high, O God. For we have believed, O God, in your work, O Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, O God. We bring you back all the glory.